Let's pray. Father God, you are faithful. You are true to your name, to your word. You're faithful to your people, O Lord God, not because of our faithfulness, because of your name, because of your character, because of who you are, O God. And Father, you are not a God who is far off, who has hidden yourself. You have made yourself known. You have revealed yourself. And you have called us to come and worship you and believe upon you and obey you and follow you and love you. We, your people, gather this morning in the name of Jesus to worship you, O Lord God. Father, we ask now as we open your word, that you would teach us. You would teach us about your kingdom, Father, and that you would call us. You would call us from death into life. You would call us from apathy and worry and distraction into love and devotion and commitment to you, O Lord God. We pray, O Lord God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be at work within us now, within our hearts right now, writing your word upon our hearts, opening our eyes and ears to see and hear and love and worship and serve forever Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we started the third teaching section, discourse section in the book of Matthew. There are five. This is the third one. This one's a little bit different than the other ones. This is the only one that is addressed to the crowds. At least half of this section is explicitly referred to, is spoken to the crowds. That's a little different. The other discourses, it's his followers, or those who have come close and drawn apart to seek Jesus. But now he's speaking more broadly to the crowds. It comes right after chapter 12, where he'd been speaking to individuals who had just powerfully rejected Jesus and whose hearts were hard towards Jesus, significantly the Pharisees, but others also. And this passage we have now, this next chapter 13, really just flows into that. Actually, we'll start with on the same day, linking chapter 12 with chapter 13. There's not a big divide here. Okay? And in this section in chapter 13, Jesus is going to speak to us in parables. Parables are a short story with one main point. Typically one main point. Sometimes there can be others, but primarily there's one main point of the parables. And last week we looked at a passage kind of in the middle of chapter 13, where the disciples, in the middle of telling the parables, pull Jesus aside and say, why do you talk to the people in parables? Why are you using this form? Why not just tell it to us straight? Give it to us. We can handle it. And Jesus says, and it was a very hard teaching we looked at, that there were two reasons why Jesus speaks in parables. One is so that those to whom God has given to hear, the parables are to instruct them on the nature of the kingdom. So it's to teach them and to bless them. If God has enabled you to hear and understand the gospel, in other words, if He has made you born again, then the parables are there to teach you and to bless you, and to help shape your minds and hearts more in the image of Jesus. That's the first reason for the parables. The second reason, really the hard one we wrestle with, is that for those who reject Christ, the parables are given to increase judgment, to increase the hardness of their hearts, and to fulfill the rejection that they have of Jesus. So the parables act as a judgment for those to whose hearts are hardened, those who reject Christ. And it's not just God passively sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen to everybody. He is actively involved in the calling of those who are sinners into righteousness and the judging of sinners whose hearts are hardened and who do not repent. I had a great question. This is last week's passage quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, which shows God actively, this is the hard part, right? Actively concealing and blocking ears and blocking eyes for those who do not believe. And dear Barbara asked the question and just said, you know, it's such a hard passage to hear. Why won't God give them it looks like, at least, God's not giving them a second chance. That's what it looks like at first. And I completely agree. It's a great question. It's like, Lord, I thought you were merciful, right? And just, we need to remember that at the time when God sent Isaiah to preach Isaiah 6, this is all recap from last week. At the time when God sent Isaiah to preach Isaiah 6 and to gave him the message to give the people, God's people had been in active rebellion for centuries, ignoring and rejecting God's call to repent and return to Him over and over and over again. When He sent His Word and sent His prophets and sent His law, they said, no way, don't care, don't want to hear it, forget about it. And after centuries, God brought judgment. This is the purpose of the parables, to bless His people and enlighten them and to blind those who are already blind. Well, now this morning we're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus tells in this section of chapter 13. There's a number of them. There's kind of some go together. There's kind of eight, but there's some sort of a really short in one or two sentences and go together with other parables, which we'll look at together. This is the first one, and it's an extended one. And this is one of two parables he'll tell in chapter 13 where we do not have to guess at the... Not guess. We do not have to look deeply to understand the interpretation of the parables because Jesus explicitly tells us the interpretation of the parables. So let us dive into the Word of God, Matthew chapter 13. The parable section will be in verses 1 through 8. Sorry, 1 through 9. And then the interpretation will be in 18 through 23. So we'll read both sections. 1 through 8. Skip over last week's section. And then we'll pick it up again in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. So I should pause. He is now talking to his disciples only. First part was to the crowds. Now he's in a subset, kind of gathered. He was disciples and talking to disciples. Verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is God's word. So he's speaking in parables. The starting of the section on parables here. But before we start speaking, we'll look at the setting. Verses 1 through 3 give us some details. Who, what, when, where. These are really important as we're studying the Scripture and reading the Scriptures to understand who he's talking to, where he is, what's going on. So we notice in verses 1 through 3, just a few details for us here. That same day, I mentioned this in the introduction, that same day, that's a connecting point. It's the same day as what just happened in chapter 12. Side comment here, in Mark, in the telling of this, the NIV does something, if you have the NIV, it does a little thing where it actually, it mistranslates the word in Mark. It says the next day, as opposed to the same day. The word there doesn't mean the next day, it means and thereafter. So it's a little, the NIV gets a little confusing if you're comparing Matthew and Mark there. It's really the same. It's saying on the same day, okay? That same day. And the point they're making there, that first of all, that it really happened on the same day. And secondly, again, it's connecting it to the last passage. Okay? And that'll be important, I think, as we begin to look at these various soils and what's going on with the sower here. We've got to keep in mind the context in which Jesus has been speaking, and that's to people who actively reject Jesus. People whose hearts have been hardened and who reject Jesus. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got in a boat and sat in it. So we have a lot of people coming to him. And the point is that it's the crowds, right? It's everyone. And again, the connecting point is not necessarily separate from the Pharisees, though it's not calling out the Pharisees specifically here, but he's connecting these audiences with the one in the last chapter on that same day and the crowds now, okay? It will be later on, the passage we looked at last week, which is starting in verse 10, where in the midst of the crowds, him teaching the crowds, whether it was later in the day or right in the moment, the disciples come to him and say, "Come here, Jesus, come here." What? Why are you talking this way? Help us understand, okay? But for now, he's speaking to the crowds as a whole there. In fact, the point is that it was so big, so many people, that he couldn't even kind of stand there and talk to them. They were all crowding in him, so he actually had to get in a boat, push out from the shore a little bit, which we've seen him do before with Peter. Matthew doesn't call it out, but in Luke we see this, when Peter's in the boat, when he first encounters Peter. And he has to kind of go back from the shore a little bit so he has some space and can kind of stand up and speak now to the crowd. That's how many people were there just pushing and thronging against him. Speaking to the crowds in the context of those who had hardened their hearts, many, many people, Jesus now speaks, and he speaks to them, according to verse 3, in parables. And he lays out the framework of the parable in verse 3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Okay, let's just set the context that Jesus is going to call out in the interpretation of the parables here. The farmer is Jesus, okay? And by extension, anyone who is really his disciple as they go and share the gospel. The seed that is sown is the gospel message, the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ for all who believe upon Jesus, for all who come to Jesus in faith and are saved by the grace of God. That's the seed. It's the message of the gospel. And those two elements, the farmer and the seed, Jesus and anyone else sharing the gospel, and the gospel itself, are not the main points of this parable. They are not the focus of the parable. They are there, they're critical to it, don't get me wrong. But the main point of this parable, the main focus element, is on the soil. And the different kinds of soil. Before we get into the specifics of that, generically what it does the soil point to. What does it represent? What is the soil in Jesus' parable? Well, he tells us explicitly, and the first part of his interpretation in verse 19, the end of verse 19, he talks about the kingdom of God comes and they do not understand it, and the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The different soils are our hearts. The hearts of the people. And as our hearts are different towards God, so each of the soils represents a different heart, a different type of heart, and its disposition towards Christ. He's going to go through the different types of hearts that we have. That's the saying. Let's look at the first. There are four types of soil, four types of hearts that Jesus is going to call out, call attention to. First one is the soil of the path, where the birds are involved here. So we're picturing a field, and the fields wouldn't be as nice and straight, you know, as you'd see fields out in a fieldy place.
Ireland?
Iowa. See, I was thinking, well, yeah, they're really straight in Ireland. Oh, we got a little competition going on here. All right. These would have been more meandering fields, right? Didn't have big combine harvesters or big tractors like we have now that can just, you know, cruise control, set it on, and put the AC on, and go. Not implying that the farmer's life is easy. I'm not trying to imply that, but that you have machines that can kind of just go and straight and just goes on for acres and acres and acres. Everything's very, very symmetrical and very, very laid out and GPS-oriented and all that. No, this would have been much more meandering, flowing over as the hillside and as the countryside went. The fields would be kind of flowing around them there. And paths could be going through and going along. But there'd be paths through the field for the farmer to walk throughout. And the path would be very, very packed down, hard dirt. If you ever go walking through the woods or something like that, in a place where there's paths through the woods, whether it's an animal path or whether it's an actual laid-out trail. It could be in the middle of the woods and have beautiful trees and lots of growth and bushes and everything around you. And yet the path is there. And it's usually very, very, it's a clear way. It might not be straight, but it's very, very packed down and hard dirt there. And it's a similar kind of way here, this idea of a path. It's hard, packed down earth. And as seed is applied to it, it's the ground isn't soft enough to take the seed in. So it just kind of lies on the top of the soil. As it's lying there on top of the hard-packed earth, the birds go, fantastic, thank you, farmer, for some seed, that's great. And the birds come in and the birds take the seed. Also a common way, my understanding, I wasn't there back then, but my understanding of how farmers would sow there, again, you don't have big machines and all that, you have a big bag, and you get your hand, and you're kind of tossing seed around as you go, and so some is going to fall wherever. It's not a very methodical kind of, we'll put one seed here, and one seed here. They're very, very small, and there's many of them, and you kind of toss the seed along, and so some seed will be scattered in different places, and not always go exactly where you wanted it to go. And so some of this seed here falls onto hard, packed earth. The birds come, this is all according to verse 4, the birds come and eat it up. Jesus then tells us what he means by this in verse 19. He describes it, he tells us the interpretation. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The picture here is the gospel message has been delivered, whether through Jesus himself or through his disciples. The farmer sows the seed. And the heart of the individual he's describing here, this first individual, this first type of heart, when they hear the word, they don't understand it. Now, this isn't just because it wasn't explained well to them. This isn't because they aren't intelligent. No. The context of what Jesus has just said from our looking at the passage last week, the context here is, why do they not understand? Because their hearts are hardened against Christ. Understanding comes by hearing the Word of God and receiving it in faith. We don't understand and then believe. We believe, and faith brings understanding. Now, it seems so backwards in our world. I get it. I get that it's backwards. The whole kingdom of God is backwards. It's completely upside down. A right side up. Amen. Amen. Actually, right side up. The world is upside down. Exactly. Well said. Well said. Well said. These are the folks who do not understand because they have rejected Christ. Their hearts are hardened against Christ. And so you present the gospel to them, and they go, I don't get it. Or, I don't care. Or, whatever. Reject the gospel. And in that process there, Jesus calls out, it's Satan comes and snatches the word away. You can't say, oh, that's not fair. Satan took the word away. It's not these people's fault. Satan came and did it. No, they don't understand, and so Satan comes and takes the word away. And they don't understand because they've rejected Christ. Okay? Now, there's no EKG that you can do on an individual's heart to tell what type of heart condition they have. This isn't a physical traits of the different hearts. You can say, well, let's focus our evangelism on the good soil. Let's see what kind of heart do you have. Not going to bother sharing the gospel with you. I can see it's got, you're like path, you're a hardened, packed heart there. Forget about it. No, we don't know who is who. And so the sower scatters the seed. But there will be some whose hearts will be hardened. Have you ever had a situation where you've tried to present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ from someone, and there's just no spiritual inclination there at all, at least at that time? There's no spiritual yearning in their hearts at all right then? God may change that. We've all been at that place at some point in our life. A hardening to Jesus Christ. The first soil, the first heart. The second soil and heart is the seed that fell on rocky places. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus describes this. Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. He gives the interpretation now in verses 20 and 21. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. You present the gospel, you share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ with them, and they say, yes, wonderful. They come to a crusade, or they come to a church service, or they hear something on TV, and they say, yes. Or you're talking with them and you share the gospel, and right away, the first time you share the gospel, they receive Christ. Yes, they say. Verse 21, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Why? What causes him to wither so quickly? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So someone who in the moment appears that you invite someone, would you pray the sinner's prayer with me? And they say yes, and they pray along with you. And you go, yes! There's a person who is saved. And then a little bit of time goes by. And things get difficult. And they have to stand up in the workplace and continue to stand for Christ, and they say, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. What do you mean? People are making fun of me when I say that I went to church on Sunday or that I believe in Jesus. You know, I think I'm just going to back off on this. This is a little bit excessive, this whole Jesus thing. It's really not fitting in with the rest of my life here. I'm getting a little bit too much flack from my family. They're coming down on me, and they're saying, what do you mean you believe this Jesus guy? Come on. That's silly. No, You actually believe the Bible? Well, you know, maybe not. Maybe not. Right? Pastor and author David Platt makes mention of something that George Whitefield said. George Whitefield was a preacher from England who preached a lot during the First Great Awakening back in the 1700s in America. He preached to very large crowds, preached in Massachusetts all the way down to Georgia, and one place up here in Ipswich, Mass. Preached to an estimated about 30,000 people outside. 1700, so the sound system wasn't so good back then. And preached the gospel everywhere. And saw lots of response to the gospel. God was very actively at work in that time period under God's sovereign hand. And when George Whitefield would be asked, how many souls were saved tonight? How many became born again tonight? George would reply, we'll find out in a few years. And we didn't judge or didn't account for the true saving work of God in the moment, though you can be saved in the moment, absolutely, but that the proof of that, the showing forth of that, is the fruit that comes from years of staying with the Lord and walking with the Lord, even when difficulties come. This is a soil that I'm concerned about for the American church. We have lived in such an easy time of being a Christian, significantly. There are exceptions. Absolutely, I understand that. But significantly, this is an easy time in our country to be a Christian. And, you know, I'm not trying to be prophetic. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. It would not surprise me, nor probably many of us, if we stop for a moment and think about it, if the ease with which it has been to be a Christian in America goes away in our lifetime. It may not. By God's grace, that continues. We will thank God for that. But it would not be surprising, I think, if it becomes more and more difficult to say in our world, I am a Christian, I believe in Christ, and to stand in Christ. And think there will be lots of opportunities for us who claim the name of Christ now to see, has the Word of God taken root within us? Have the roots of the gospel gone deep into our souls? Gone deep into our hearts, such that when the troubles and the persecution come, if they come in our lifetime, in whatever form they take, you may be experiencing that now. In many ways, we all experience that now in different ways. I understand that. If it intensifies and grows, my concern is that many in the Church of America will say, this isn't what I thought it meant to be a Christian. I also think this is a problem where when we share the gospel, we must not lie. Which should be an obvious statement, I understand. Don't lie when telling people about Jesus. Right? That's a good plan, right? I think in many ways we do lie. I think we often share the gospel and say, you know, to our friends who are, you know, are stuck in, you know, they're alcoholics, or their marriages are destroyed, or their children are rebelling, or they're suffering cancer, and they're having horrible life. And we say, come to Jesus. He'll take care of everything. It'll all be great. Be a Christian, follow Jesus, and it's all just going to be happy, happy, joy, joy time, right? And really, Jesus, well, God, through, for example, for the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy, says, all who seek to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In this life you will have trouble, Jesus says. Okay. Those often aren't in the promise books, yes. Which are good. Those are good too, though. Those are good. But yes, that's right. When you're sharing the gospel, we don't often say, come to Jesus, and when you do, it's going to be really hard. Right? Now, I'm not saying we should discourage people from coming to Jesus. But we must be truthful when we share the gospel. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus says. And following Him, we will have trouble. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. And this is not how it ends if you're in Christ. No matter what the trouble is, no matter what the persecution is, He has overcome the world, and in heaven, there is glory for all eternity. Forever, with no trouble, and no suffering, and no persecution for all who believe in Christ Jesus. Some fell in the rocky places. Third, some fell amongst the thorns. And the thorns grew up around it and choked the plants out, and so the plants die. Talks about that in verse 7. Verse 22, he gives the interpretation. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. This might be, I don't know. Let me suggest that this is possibly the condition of the majority of people sitting in churches across America today. I don't know that. It doesn't really matter. Except that think that there are a lot of us who we hear the Word of God, we hear the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we receive it. And then over time, Jesus begins to become just kind of one part of our life, one section of our life. Possibly an ever-shrinking section of our life. And every once in a while, when things get difficult, we remember God and we pray some more and read our Bible some more. But then things get okay again, we kind of put that aside. And because there are much more exciting things, we falsely assume, for us to focus on. Money and pleasure and joy. Joy in stuff. Accumulating things. And life is hard, and there's lots of challenges. And so we focus on the got to pay the bills, and we got to take care of the kids, and we got to get our life figured out, we got to figure out how we're going to advance at our jobs, and we got to figure out how we're going to get the grass mowed this weekend. And there's so many things to worry about, so many things to focus on. That the stuff of this world grows up around us like thorns and chokes out the Word of God that we received, that we heard, and kills the plant. Whether it's worry or wealth, these are two enormous challenges for us. I think, again, in our context, especially in the Metro West area, this is a community that is very affluent. And the affluence brings with it lots of challenges. Can we get the fans going, probably? Everyone's, hang on a second. I'm just going to push some of that hot air down on you all. That should heat things up a little bit if you guys are a little bit cold. What's that? Does it help? Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, we're not trying to turn the heat up at all. You know, this is not like, you know, we're in San Antonio trying to get LeBron James to cramp up. And those of you basketball fans. Anyways, the stuff of this world, and there's so many of us, and I struggle with this. I think so many of us do too, where Jesus becomes kind of one part, but then there's just so much other things to worry about. So many other things to pursue. Money and pleasure. So many things to focus on that Jesus just kind of goes in the backside, kind of comes small in our life. We kind of think, well, you know, I'm glad that I believed in Him, and I'll go once in a while to church, and I'll pray once in a while, and I'll buy a Bible every now and then and put it on the shelf and download one. And then when someone asks you, were you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Right, Christian, right, I remember that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I said that prayer a couple years ago. Yeah, absolutely. And all I know is that when I die, I'm going to heaven, and that's great. That's great. I haven't really spent any time with Jesus in the past 10 years or so, and you know. I think many of us are in our cultural context, our community here, struggle with the thorns of life and the pressure that they would choke out the Word of God. Ah, but then the fourth soil. Jesus calls the good soil. The seed that falls on the good soil takes root. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows. Bringing forth a harvest 160 or 30 times. Now, that type of harvest isn't unusual. It's not describing something mind-blowing. Is talking about the appropriate harvest. And that it does vary. It varies. Okay. That's all right. From heart to heart, from soil to soil, it varies. But that this is just the typical harvest that comes as it's intended to, as the farmer sows seed into good soil. What is the natural thing that results? Plant. Growing up instantaneously overnight? Time. It takes time to grow and grow roots that go deep and increase and increase and increase, and eventually what plants do once they are matured, that they then send off and cast off seeds themselves to create new plants also. Jesus interprets the good soil in verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And as we've seen from the last week's passage, that happens because God makes us understand. Not because you're smarter than your unbelieving neighbor. Not because you're more godly or you're wiser or God loves you more. It's not even that. Because God chooses in His sovereign, glorious, merciful will that we who are sinners would understand. And He prepares our heart, as He promises in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 or 37, I will take your hearts of stone and I will turn them to hearts of flesh, and I, God says, will write my words upon your soft heart. Now, as God does the miraculous work of giving us a new heart, that we believe on Him, the good soil that bears fruit. So brothers and sisters, people today, friends and neighbors, what is the condition of your heart? That's the focus of the parable here. What is our heart like? And our heart isn't like all of them. Let's not just sit there and say, oh, well, thank goodness, I don't have I'm not rocky soil, thank goodness. Whew. Okay, that's fine. But are you the path? Or are there thorns growing up around you? What is the condition of your heart? Are you rejecting God, apathetic towards God, could care less about Jesus? Really have no longing in your heart towards God? Or you're thinking, hey, this is great, as long as Jesus is fun and happy and good and everything in my life is going well, that's great. But if hard things come into your life, for the fact that you are claiming to be a Christian and then you find yourself backing off? Or has the stuff of life captured you and filled you with its attention and all of your energy is focused upon the stuff of this life so that Jesus has become very small? Or is your heart such, been prepared and tilled and nurtured and loved by God that you hear His word that Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins, the sins of all who believe upon Him, who surrender their lives upon Him, and trust with all they have in Christ, that you are born again? I pray that as we go from here, as we gather in coffee hour, as we go about our day, as we walk through this week, would we consider and ask God to reveal to us what is the condition of our heart? If God brings to your mind that your heart is anything but the good soil, and you sit this week and you sit today or you sit here now and you say, my heart is like the path. I've had no desire to, I don't really care about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. If you come to a point of realizing, man, the worries of this world, the stuff of this world is really crowding out any desire I have for Jesus. Oh my word, I didn't think about that before. That thought itself is not from yourself. That is the Holy Spirit of God quickening your soul, awakening within you. And so seek Him. If you come away and going, oh, is He going to finish up? Thank goodness. Let's just wrap it up and get out of here. Whatever, Scott. Boy, that guy talks a long time. And you do feel no spiritual inclination, pray and ask God to change your heart. That's what He does. That's what He does. He changes hearts because He loves you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. All of us, at the start of our lives, all of us have hard hearts towards You and reject You. No one seeks God, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We all reject You. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But You, O Lord, come after us. I pray now, O Lord God, that You would help us to consider what is the condition of our hearts before You, Lord. And that You, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, would make known to us our condition. I pray, Father, for those who have no inclination towards You, no desire for You, just don't have any desire to even know You, Lord, that You would be at work in changing their hearts. Pray for those, O Lord God, who will come to You and be with You as long as things are easy and things don't get too serious and too hard. I pray, O God, You change their hearts. Pray for those, O Lord God, who hear You and think You're wonderful and want to be saved by You, and yet the things of this world are just looming large in our lives, O Lord God. I pray You change their hearts. Change all of our hearts, O God. That we would hear Your word and by Your grace understand it and receive Christ and believe and walk in Christ every moment of every day for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.